Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3. We'll look closely at verses 4 through 8, but I want to begin reading at chapter 3, verse 2, for the context in which we find our text this morning. This is the word of the living God. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we look at a passage in which Paul begins to reflect upon his own life and some of the characteristics that he experienced in his life. He turns to this litany of things that he has accomplished and things that were a part of his life to speak against those who were speaking about their personal achievements, those whom he had warned the church about in the verses that precede our text. And that's why we read verse 2. That's where the warning was issued, where he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. There was a party of teachers in the church that was influencing the people at the church of Philippi that seemed to place a great emphasis upon what they could do and what they could accomplish, and even suggesting that they too had to follow the Old Testament law of circumcision, which of course had been done away with in the New Covenant. And Paul turns to that and says, in a sense, if you think you have things to boast about, because that's sort of what he was saying they were doing, if you think you have something to boast about, he's almost saying, top this. Top this. Have you ever played that game or in a conversation? Seems like we do that quite a bit. Somebody will tell a story, and then it almost prompts us to tell a better story. Well, Paul is telling his story, but he's telling his story for a purpose. And we'll see that that purpose ultimately comes around to say that all of the things I'm telling you in the things that I've either accomplished or the things that have happened in my life, he's going to say they're all, according to the original word, it's got a great ring to it in Greek, skubala, rubbish. Or as the old King James Version says, dung. It's worthless, it's garbage, it's trash. But he begins by saying, these are the things that I've accomplished, but these are not worth keeping. Some things are just not worth keeping. And that begins his list of qualifications for boasting. And the first thing is the inherited assets and the achievements that occurred in his life. And then he lists them. He says, you think you have something to boast about? Some of you were proselytes, you came into the church later, and now you're saying you had to be circumcised in adulthood or because you are a new convert? I was circumcised on the eighth day after birth. That's because circumcised on the eighth day signified that you were following the law of the Abrahamic covenant carefully. It meant that he was not a proselyte, but he was an insider. And then he says, I was an Israelite. That's my heritage. That's my lineage. He boasted an ancestry that went back to the covenant seed of Abraham. It meant that he was a pure-blooded follower, not a proselyte, not a Johnny-come-lately, but he was of the covenant line. Then he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And we might say, well, so what? There were 12 tribes. Well, what about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, remember this. Who was Benjamin? He was the son of Jacob's beloved wife. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob born in the promised land. Of the 12 sons, the only one born in the promised land was Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin distinguished itself in the days of the kings of Israel, for after Solomon the king died and the tribes revolted, it was Benjamin that stood with the tribe of Judah, through which the Davidic king's line would come, and through which would come the Messiah. They were an incredibly, ferociously loyal group of people. And Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. But this one, for personal and inherited achievement, tops them all. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, it means that mommy and daddy were Hebrews before him. And at home, with impeccable credentials of being descendants of Hebrew parents, Hebrew grandparents, and all the way back to Abraham, they spoke Hebrew. They prayed in Hebrew. They read their Bible in Hebrew. After going to seminary, I kind of wish I was born in a family like that because I had to learn Hebrew. It's not an easy thing to learn. You proselytes, you came in later and you're trying to learn Hebrew. I know it. It comes out of me like my blood flows through me, he says. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have these inherited assets. But it's not just the inherited assets that he says are things that he could boast about if he wanted to. But Paul was a man of rather significant achievements, all of which he says are scubala, rubbish. He says, as we look back at our text, I was a Pharisee. He had achieved the highest level of education and joined the very strictest sect of the Judaite religion of that day. They were an elite group. Being a Pharisee simply meant that you had an unquestioned loyalty to God. Why? Because you were unquestionably loyal to the word of God. The Pharisees followed the law of God precisely and exactly. And Paul says, I was of the party of the Pharisees. And then he says, you want to talk about being zealous? Zeal? I was a shining light. I was an example of loyalty to Judaism. And that's evidenced by the manner in which the Apostle Paul, with zeal, persecuted the church when he was in the Pharisees' party. And you see that in the book of Acts, where he gives his own testimony of being one who was committed to stamping out the new religion called Christianity until God, by grace, called him to Jesus Christ. But he says, I was full of zeal. You haven't got a chance of measuring up to what I was doing if I were to brag about being zealous. And then, the pinnacle of all, righteousness. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, but this is the one concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How do you get to live blamelessly before the law of God? Well, the Pharisees had it down. There were 613 commandments. That's how they numbered them. And they kept them all exactly and as perfectly as they could. In fact, in order to keep the commandments, they put extra rules around the commandments and elevated those extra rules around the commandments almost to the level of the commandments so that they would be sure not to break the law of God, although we know they did. He lived according to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. Great assets, family he grew up in, great achievements, marvelous things he does. But he says, knowing Jesus Christ surpasses all of that stuff. Any inherited or attained achievement that keeps one from knowing Jesus is a liability. It's not an asset. And so Paul moves all of these supposed assets from the credit column, and he puts them in the debit column. And he says, Christ alone in the credit column. Christ alone is for me, he says, for the Apostle Paul. Because to be righteous before God is through Jesus Christ alone. And everything else is rubbish, sweepings, dung, unless you have a personal acquaintance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us would probably not be able to boast of a Jewish ancestry, although, like I said, I sure wish I could have. It would have cut short a lot of struggle in seminary learning Hebrew. And you know the Apostle Paul knew Greek as well. And those are two pretty rigorous things in seminary. Anyone here that can boast of a Jewish family all the way back, pure-blooded? Of course not. There are hardly any around anymore. We don't have anything to boast about in our religious heritage either, although we might be tempted to do so. We're probably more tempted to brag about things like wealth and status, education, families, successes, maybe even denominational alignments, and some churches even have the audacity to brag about the version of the Bible that they use in their church, forgetting that those versions or translations came far, far later than the original Greek and Hebrew scriptures, which most of them cannot read. But what we do when we brag about our achievements and our supposed greatness is we tend to consider others inferior to us. They don't worship the way we do. Their worship is not as good as ours. They have a different Bible than ours. They don't do as good as we do. Some may even boast about their church and the theology that they read or approve of, or the theological controversies that they have fought and believe they have won. Paul takes all of this and he sweeps it into the bin. Skubala, he says, unless you're found in Jesus Christ and have the righteousness which is from God in Christ. Paul says, some things, brothers and sisters, are just not worth keeping. And all of it goes out, and Christ alone must remain. But then he goes on in this passage to say, not only are some things not worth keeping, because they can't get you into heaven, there are some things that are not worth losing, and that all comes to one thing. The one thing that is not worth losing is knowing Christ. The overarching ambition of the life of the Apostle Paul was not found in any of those accomplishments and achievements. It was in knowing Jesus Christ. How else could the Apostle Paul endure what he speaks of in 2 Corinthians when he says, I was afflicted, I was stoned, they tried to stone me to death, I was shipwrecked, how many times? And he goes on in that litany to find that in and through it, the only thing that counted was that God's grace was sufficient for him. God's grace was important because he knew Christ. And he says, everything else is just sweepings. It's not worth it. Knowing Christ is the great thing, if you will, that is not worth losing. And he speaks about that beginning in verse 9. Let's look at what he says. Beginning at verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul wants to know Christ, and you know Christ on the basis of what he's told us in this text, which is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. What he says in verse 9 is in direct contrast to those supposed achievements of verses 5 and 6. The righteousness that he achieved as a Pharisee, the righteousness of obeying the law, he says, sweepings, it's the righteousness of Christ that comes to me by which I'm justified and made right with God. It's that righteousness that God imputes to me by faith, that God gives me in Christ. It's the righteousness that comes from God alone. Notice he says the righteousness that comes from God alone. Not God with the Apostle Paul and what he could do. Not God with whatever our accomplishments could be. But the righteousness that saves, the righteousness that justifies, is the righteousness that comes through God, from God, through Christ, and in Christ alone. We read in Romans 1 about the great gospel in which the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. He's going to talk in the entire book of Romans, therefore, about a righteousness that's from God. That's the righteousness that he speaks of here. And that righteousness is found only through Jesus Christ. But when you know Jesus Christ, there's also something worth not worth losing. That's hard. It's hard to say that three times fast. Another thing not worth losing is found in verse 10, and that is our sanctification. And he speaks of that in verse 10. He says, not only does he want to know Christ, verse 9, and have that righteousness, but he says in verse 10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Here in verse 10, he begins to speak about that sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him. Let's back up for a moment. What does it mean when he says that I may know him? To know is much more than just some opinion that we might hold, some fact of knowledge that we may have running around in our brain. When the Bible uses the word know in many of its contexts, it's the language of love and the language of intimacy. It's used of Adam and Eve conceiving and having a child. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son. That's how the old translation has it. And so you know that there's a language of intimacy there. And there's also the language of covenantal intimacy in that word know. In Amos 3, verse 2, the prophet says to Israel that God says this, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Now, if you take a wrong idea of what that word means, and you just say, well, God didn't know any of the other nations, now you have a God that doesn't know anything, right? He's using the language of intimacy. You only, Israel, have I loved of all the nations of the earth. Now that comports with the rest of Scripture, does it not? Because Israel was the chosen, beloved people of God. And so that's the language that's used. That's the language Paul is using here. That I may know him, that I may love him, that I may serve him, that I may become intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ and know him in the power of his resurrection. He knew that he needed resurrection power to live the Christian life. Because as he reflects upon what Christ did, and as he met the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus, he was confronted with the greatest power on earth, the power that created earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his resurrection power, the Lord has conquered sin. If you need to conquer sin in your life, you're not going to do it by just having a resolve. Today I'm not going to have bad thoughts. Today I'm not going to have bad words come out of my mouth. Today I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. It won't work because we don't have the strength. We need resurrection power that comes to us through an intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the power of God. And when you have resurrection power through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin. Resurrection power brings cleansing from sin. and with cleansing from sin and forgiveness comes new life and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings the dying of the old man and the bringing to life of the new in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings strength for a new obedience. And when we face temptation, when we face trial and depression and grief and sin, it's only the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring us freedom, hope, and life. That's why Paul says he wants to know the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that power which our hymn writer says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Only resurrection power can break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. And it's that power that you and I must receive in our lives through the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings that to us on the basis of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says as well, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm sure none of you woke up this morning and said, Lord, I want to suffer for you today. Anyone? I don't think so. I didn't. But we do suffer for Christ. We're called to suffer for Christ and his cause. That suffering is all non-atoning. In fact, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul when he writes to him, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's not a matter of perhaps. It's not a matter of, oh, those people over in those Muslim lands, they're going to suffer persecution. No. Here in DeMott, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if the persecution is not there, must one not then wonder if we are attempting to live a godly life? Paul wanted to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ because that's a sign that he knew that God was working in their life. If you're suffering in some way, it's a sign that God's at work in your life and your God is there. And with that suffering, know the God of Paul, who said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul wanted to be weak so that he could receive grace to be perfected in the sufferings of Christ. And so I would encourage you, if you're going through some deep trial, and many of us do, sometimes we don't share that with others. Maybe it's a trial in our family. Maybe it's economic. Maybe it's another trial. Whatever that is, know that God is working in your life. Embrace that suffering and the resurrection power of Christ so that you will endure, and God will never give you more than he knows you're able to handle. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will with that temptation make a way that you may be able to bear it. Paul experienced that. My grace is sufficient for thee. Okay, Lord, I'll continue on. Thank you. You need to come to that place. I need to come to that place in suffering and say, Lord, you've put me here. I've had to go through this, but you're there. And you've given me the grace that I need. I can do it in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to be conformed to his death. Christ died to sin, we're told in Romans 6. And we're invited to die as well to sin. It's a call to an intense desire for sanctification and for holiness in our lives. To know Christ in the power of his death and suffering. And then to know Christ in the glory of his resurrection. glorification, the complete redemption of the sinner from the remnants of sin, when we are ultimately raised with Christ and stand with Him in glory. Dear friends, Paul writes and says, there are some things not worth keeping. There are some things not worth losing. On that not worth losing side, let me ask you this. Do you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings? You see, the scripture says, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what profit is there? If you keep the things that you shouldn't, they're just going to add up to scubala, rubbish, nothing. Paul knew that. And that's why Paul says, I throw them out with the trash. Because the one thing worth having is knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? That's the one thing that is not worth losing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, our Savior and God. We thank You for His mercy and grace. We thank You for the new life that You have brought us into. And we thank You that in the midst of what we endure, even in this life, we know that our God is in the midst of His people. And You are faithful and will never let us go. Thank You for walking with us through the sadness and the sorrow and the difficulties and the trials. Thank You for the immense and wonderful grace that enables us not only to endure the trials, but to rise above them and to give glory to You. May each one of us be able to say that our desire is to know Jesus Christ. Grant this, we pray, O God, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.